Welcome. This is Pastor Miranda Reiser with King's Chapel, West Virginia, where we experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you so much for joining our podcast today. To stay connected, check us out on Instagram or Facebook, and you can also visit us online at kcwestvirginia.com. Now, here is today's message.
Praise God. Praise God. Hey, tonight, just so you guys know, Brother Stephen will be sharing the word tonight for our Sunday evening service. And we'll keep you posted on things. I know I've reached out to some of you guys. We're working on some details this week at the property. And if you have some time and you feel like you can give some time, please see me. We're just, you know, Pastor Miranda is recruiting for Tuesday. Is that still correct? So she's got some women. Men's is Tuesday night at the bowling alley. Men, don't miss that. That's a good time. So, and we've got some professional bowlers in the house. Praise Jesus. So, but if you have some time to give this week, please see me. And we're working out a schedule to get some painting done in the sanctuary and just several things we're working on. So, but praise God. You guys ready for the word? Yeah. Amen. Pastor Martin, let's do this thing.
Yes, ladies, Tuesday, I will be there at 2 o'clock. So if anybody wants to put on their paint and clothes and get to work, then we're going to do the classrooms there in the one building, so in the Generations building. So we're super excited about that. Try to let me know if you are coming so I make sure that I have enough supplies for everybody. We don't want anybody standing around, right? We want everybody to have a paintbrush and be able to express all of their artistic ability. So, well, praise the Lord. Last week I had started into a sermon on the seven places Jesus shed his blood. And it really had so much to do with the victory that he gained on the cross for us. And we went through the first three of those places. And today I want to go through the last four. But just to review quickly, let's pray, but then we'll go over the first three quickly, and then we'll get into the last of those. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ that was offered, Father, for our sins, that he gave his life willingly. He laid down his life for the sheep, Father, so that they could have life and have it more abundantly. So we receive, Father, this morning, every revelation, every understanding that you have for us. I pray that our minds would be open, that the spirit of wisdom, of revelation and understanding would enlighten our hearts to the things that you have done for us. Father, we thank you so much for everything that was conquered on the cross through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We give you all the glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the first place, just quickly review, the first place that Jesus shed blood was in the Garden of Gethsemane when he went in to pray, and it says that he had drops of sweat like blood. And we talked about how the blood under high stress situations, the blood, the arteries in the head can even burst and get mixed in with the sweat glands. And so the water or the sweat and the blood come out together. And so he sweat blood. And in this moment, you see him with the decision of, am I going to go through with this calling? Am I going to go through with the mission that God the Father has given to me? And so there's this inner wrestling of willpower, and he conquers, where Adam, instead of conquering that, he gave over to his flesh in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus conquered that willpower. He conquered and overcame, giving us that ability today, that we are not conquered by sin, but instead we can conquer and overcome sin because of the power that lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And the second place was on his back when they beat him And they took that cat of nine tails and they whipped him 39 times. Those 39 stripes represent the healing of the blood of Jesus Christ that it won for us. He won your healing. He won your deliverance in every area. And that we've talked about how even in the medical diagnostic books that there's 39 different classes of diseases and of sicknesses. Well, those 39 stripes cover every area that we need our healing in and our deliverance in. And we are so thankful that he gave us that healing. And sometimes, you know, we hear that part of it and we hear the part of the forgiveness of sins. But then what about, you know, the rest of the things that we walk in? We're going to get into that today. The third place is he paid. It says he was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised for our iniquities. His righteousness became our peace. His righteousness is what we walk in today. Instead of shame, instead of guilt, instead of condemnation, instead of feeling the accusation when the enemy comes against he's the accuser of the brethren, when he comes against you, you don't have to take that on, because the blood of Jesus Christ is your redemption and is your righteousness. And so you can walk in the righteousness of God that he purchased for you. So he paid for your righteousness. So all of those inner things that just as a bruise is an inner bleeding, those inner things that we can feel sometimes, the shame, the embarrassment, the past things of our sin, and even what the enemy tries to throw on you, it no longer has a hold on you because it's covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's get into the fourth thing today. If you'll turn with me to the book of Matthew, verse 27. Sorry, chapter 27. I said verse. Chapter 27, Do I have the right verse? There it is. Verse 28. It says, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, and they said, and they spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, and then they led him away to crucify him. This moment of taking the crown of thorns, and these weren't little briars. These are very long thorns that when they took that staff, first of all, they jam it onto his head, and then they took the staff that they gave him and begin to beat him on the head. Every time those thorns are being jammed into his scalp, causing the blood to flow. And so this crown of thorns that they made, what were they doing? They were mocking him. They were mocking him. They put a robe on him. They give him a staff and say, Hail, King of the Jews. They're mocking his authority, saying he has no authority. Where is your authority now? Where is your kingship now? You say that you're the King of the Jews. Where is your kingship? Where is your authority? And if you'll turn with me quickly back to the book of Genesis, I want you to notice something in Genesis 2. Verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and the birds in the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. Isn't that amazing? He brought them to man to see what man would name them. That's authority. God gave Adam authority. He first of all said, this is the garden you're going to work, tend to, guard, and take care of. And now I'm going to bring the creation, the animals, the birds in front of you, every creature, and you're going to give them their name and purpose. That absolutely amazes me. This is authority that God gave to man. And he says, and he brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. Now skip down to where chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. You will certainly not die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. When the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, where are you? Now I want to skip down to verse 17. And it says, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree, which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns and thistles for you. Say thorns and thistles. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. I want to stop there. The reason I read all of that, we're going to be referencing some parts of this, but I want you to see in the beginning what God had given to man and then what was restored to man. And so you see here in this moment where they're mocking Jesus with a crown of thorns. What did those thorns represent? Well, we see in the Garden of Eden that when man begins to, instead of him now having the authority, when he goes to do work, the land is going to produce thorns. The curse becomes the thorns and the thistles. So what he puts his hand to and what he begins to have authority over is producing frustration. It's producing, I don't know if any of you have that autumn olive all over your property, but man, does that stuff spread. Or the multiple rows, that stuff spreads like crazy. And if you have land, if you have fields and that stuff begins to take over, it's frustrating because you got to go out and brush hog it every so many years. When you have something that overtakes, and it's not a good thing, it's something that there's no benefit in, it's a frustration to have to deal with that time and time again. And where God was giving Adam the authority to declare and to decree a thing, and then there's this thorns and thistles that become part of the curse that causes frustration, that causes this feeling of discouragement, this feeling of defeat, this feeling of every time I try to do this, this thing overtakes me. But see, God wants us to walk in authority. What is authority? Authority is the title that's given to someone to be able to decree, to be able to declare something, and then it is stated as such. To decree policies, to decree the things, and of course in our situation, we're to decree the things of God in our life. So our words have power. Just as he said, let us create man in our image. Well, what is part of that image? To be a creator. That's why so often when you hear that death and life are in the power of the tongue, it's because what we speak, we will eat the fruit thereof. So God is trying to show us that this authority that he gave us and redeemed for us, we're to use it for power. We're to use it for dominion. We're to use it to rule and to reign. The Bible says that we're to rule and reign in this life. Not just in the next, but in this life. Are we ruling and reigning? Are we decreeing and declaring? Are we speaking over our homes what is going to be? And we're not allowing the enemy to declare. See, that's what happens. The enemy tries to come in, and through sight or through what the situation is, he tries to decree to you what it's going to be. And too many people just sit down and go, well, I guess this is how it is. I guess this is what's going to be. But see, God has given you authority that this is not how it's going to be in my home. This is not how it's going to be in my life. It's not going to be how it's going to be in my children's life. It's not going to be how it is in my finances, in my workplace. The authority to decree and declare a thing. The authority to determine that the word of God is going to work for you in your life because you're a child of God. That's why it's so important to find the promises and to know what is yours. When you know what is yours, see, we're not just making up our own rules and say, well, this is what I declare. We're taking the word of God because it's the highest form of authority that there is. And when we take the word of God, even demons have to bow to it. Even demons have to bow to his name. Jesus Christ is the name above every other name. And every enemy has to bow. Everything that has a name has to bow to his name. So as a child of God, he has given you his name. He has given you his blood. Who he is who you are. You are hidden in Christ. So when Christ sees you, going back to that place of his righteousness, when Christ sees you, he sees you through his blood. You've been redeemed. You are a child of his. He has given you his righteousness. So he doesn't look at you and say, they've done this, this, and this. He sees you as who he is. That's why when the accuser comes and tries to bring up your past, tries to bring up something you've done, Christ says, no, that's my child. They're hidden in me. But see, we'll never live beyond our revelation. So even if you have deliverance, even if you have righteousness, if you don't understand it, then you allow the enemy to come in and tell you different, and you'll live the lie. You'll live the effects of the lie. Where the enemy will try to come in and convince you that this is how it's going to be, people settle and go, well, I guess that's how it is. Just because the enemy comes in and challenges something doesn't mean that's how it's going to be, and it doesn't mean it's God's portion for you. So you have to stand, and you have to declare. You have to kick him out. You have to tell him to go. You can't just settle and just say, well, I guess this is it. Well, I'm feeling that symptom again. I'm seeing this in my kids again. I'm seeing this in my home again. I'm feeling this way again. I guess this is just how it is. No, the enemy's trying to gain his territory back to you again, or his lie in your mind again to create that stronghold. And you have to draw your line in the sand and say the enemy is not, he's not moving the boundary of what Christ has done for me. So he has given you authority. I remember years ago when we were in Hana, there was a lady that was teaching in the schools there, and she was a Hali lady, and so it was a white woman, and so it was a little bit harder for her to gain authority in the classroom of a, you know, 90-95% Hawaiian school. Because of her race, she's an outsider. She's someone that doesn't belong in Hana. So she comes in, moves there, becomes a teacher, and the kids don't want to accept her. So they made an extremely, it was just extremely difficult. They rebelled against what she said. They rejected what she said. She would say one thing, they would do the opposite on purpose. And she wasn't in the younger, it was teenagers. So, you know, it wasn't easy for her. I mean, she would be ready to just break down in tears after days of work there. And she was coming to church, and she was hearing these messages on authority. And she talked to me a little bit afterwards, and I said, "That's your classroom. That's your territory. That's your place of authority. So begin to pray and declare over your classroom that you will have peace in your classroom, that there will be submission in your classroom." And so she did. She began to show up in her classroom early and anoint the place and begin to pray over the classroom. And she began to declare that this is a classroom of peace. This is a classroom where the children love to learn. This is a classroom where they're going to honor authority. And so she begins to declare this over her classroom. She comes back next week and she said, "You know what? It was an amazing thing. They came in, it was just like attitudes completely changed. And the ringleader of all of them was becoming like so helpful. How can I do this? How can I help do this?" And it was like everybody else just followed suit. Taking authority over a rebellious spirit. But if we don't understand our authority, then we'll just let the enemy have a heyday with it. And it can cause the difference between a place being a joy or a place of just sorrow and tears. So taking authority over your home, just as Adam gave names to the animals, he had authority. See, God gave him that creative ability through the mind of Christ. That's what he's given you. Authority. In the mind of Christ, he has given you his wisdom. And as a result, he redeemed that for mankind. So how we use our minds is very important. That we understand that they're to be used to rule and to reign, but also for the creative ability for the Lord to produce through us. All right. So the crown of thorns, it paid for our authority. Number five, his hands. We know that his hands were nailed to the cross. And of course, every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all say, "And he was crucified," or "then they crucified him." So it doesn't go into, you know, they put nails into his hands. Only later, whenever he goes and addresses the disciples after he's been resurrected, does he say, "Touch my hands, touch my side. See the holes in my hands." And so we know that the part of the crucifixion process was that he was nailed to the cross. Well, what do those hands represent? The piercing of the hands, the blood that was shed from his hands. It has to do with our our production, our ability to produce, to multiply. You already read where there were thorns and thistles, right? Where there was this resistance to production. See, the enemy can try to bring resistance to your production, resistance to what it is that you're doing. But God redeemed through his blood, through the blood of Jesus Christ, the ability to produce and to multiply. In fact, it goes back to the very first instruction that he gave to man. He told him to multiply. He told him to increase. And then you know what he tells Noah as soon as the flood, you know, wipes away everything, as soon as the ark settles again and Noah comes out, the first thing he tells him to do is to multiply and increase on the earth. Part of Doctor's Word this year, the parable of the talents, we see time and time again that this is a system that God puts in place to be fruitful and to multiply. To be fruitful and to multiply. That's part of God's system. The enemy's system is to cause us to be stagnant and to go backwards, to not multiply. So he will try to bring frustration. The Bible says, he says in Deuteronomy, that everything that you put your hands to shall be blessed. God's desire for you is multiplication and production in your life. Well, when we use our minds to think like God, and then we use our hands to carry out and produce those creative abilities, what are we doing? We're bringing him glory through our lives. Every one of you is made in the image of God. What you have inside of you. See, God, when he created you, he didn't bring you into this world as a baby and say, well, you know what? I created you to be a carpenter, so I'm going to supply you with a hammer and some nails. And, you know, the baby comes out with, you know, all of these carpenter tools. The child has the ability on the inside of them when they were created. You begin to see in life where these things, oh, they're really good with their hands. They love to create. They love to build. They love to put things together. Or this one over here loves to create in the kitchen. But they weren't born with measuring cups and spoons and bowls. Everything is on the inside of you. So many times we're chasing after the things on the outside. Trying to get these things. This is going to solve the problem. This is going to solve the problem. But in actuality, the seed has been planted in you, and you have to work that thing out. Take the mind of Christ and the ability to produce and begin to declare over those things that God is going to multiply your fruitfulness. You can't just sit and say, oh, I just thought of, see, this is what happens. A lot of people have the creative idea, but then they just sit on the creative idea and they never do anything with it. You've got to carry it out. You have to produce. You have to do it. You have to do something about it. See, that's the faith aspect. I've got to do. That means I'm going to have to take steps of faith. I'm going to have to put myself out there. I'm going to have to face the fears. I'm going to have to produce the money. I'm going to have to learn something. It's the action behind it. But it's all on the inside of you, and you have to develop it and work it out. Then there's the other side. There's those that they'll work their brains out for someone else's creative idea. And they don't think with the mind of Christ. And think, God has given me something to produce, and they spend their time producing for everyone else. They'll work hard. But to keep the mind of Christ and then produce with your hands, redeeming that thing which God has put on the inside of you, develop it, declare over it, decree over it, it shall be fruitful and it shall multiply as you are obedient to him. John 15:16, I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. He chose you and appointed you. I remember when we were getting ready to go into HANA, and I was like, it was a big step, you know, where our income has to change, on top of the fact that we're not going to receive any income. I mean, it was a huge step. We lived out of our savings for quite a while of what we had produced and lived out of that. And there were others that gave too, but we needed $6,000 a month for everything because we were carrying the church. And so there's, you know, our home and our children and gas prices at six something a gallon, and then, you know, the church costs, and you're paying, you know, for the rent of the hall and all of those things. And I remember thinking, going into it, I was like, this is a huge faith step. But I knew that God was calling us. So I couldn't question where it was going to come from. Because he wasn't going to call us and then leave us and say, good luck, hope you figure that out. If he calls you, he will equip you. If he calls you, he'll provide for you. You have to trust in him. And so it leads us to the next one, the feet. The feet. The feet are also pierced. They're also nailed to the cross. What do our feet represent? It's the land that we dominate, right? It's the land where we have been given dominion. What has God called you to? Where has he called you to? He has given you that land. He has given you that land to possess. See, possession is very important. It's not about possessing just to have. It's possession for the purpose of the kingdom of God. When you go into a city, when you go into a town, like what we're doing here in Fairmont, we're called to possess the land. We're called to create the kingdom of God's expansion here in Fairmont. Anywhere we go, just like when we went into HANA, it was possessing the land. Possessing the land. There's a faith, again, that goes along with it, with what I was just saying. You go in to possess the land. So that means you have to have a faith and an understanding, a revelation, what the blood of Jesus has done for you. Because if not, you'll just think, well, you know, the enemy's fighting back. I guess it's not meant to be. Well, the enemy's causing problems. We're hitting resistance. You know, there's no place to rent in HANA. I mean, everything is just deadlocked. It's landlocked because of ancestral lands, because of, you know, huge prices. Everybody told us that we would not be able to get this one particular Protestant church in the middle of the community because these were historical churches. The only thing that you can really get done there is a lot of times what is already existing. And people said, there's no way you'll be able to get that church. There's no way they'll rent it to you. There's no way that they'll allow you to have services there. But we were there to possess the land. To just meet on the beach or to meet in a place that was always shifting. The hall that we started in, we could only meet for three consecutive meetings. So if we had revival services, we could only do it for 3 days. That's it. We were capped out. We couldn't do anything else. Because there were restrictions on it. And so we were working to have a more visible, permanent place, just as what we're doing now. And so we begin to pray and cover it in prayer and declare that over that place. And I remember we fasted, we prayed, we declared. Now, if we would have listened to the voice of people, we would have said, I guess it's not possible. I guess, you know, there's just not going to be a way. They don't want us to have it. We knew they didn't want us to have it. The people that were in control of the board, they didn't want us to have it. They were the decision makers. They didn't want us to have it. One of the guys on the board, he was in an alternative lifestyle of a church. You know, I mean, they didn't live for the Lord, most of them. So when you have a Holy Spirit-filled group that wants to utilize their church, they didn't want it. They were treating the church more like a historical museum than a place of worship. But you know what? We stood, we declared, we decreed, and we got the thing. And we were able to hold services there. And the thing is, and you can't move the table, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't. Yeah, I mean, there was all of these restrictions. You know, the sacred, gold cross that sits on the table, you know, don't move that. We moved everything. But I did tell the team, make sure that you clean up and it looks better than when we left it. But we moved everything. Because we had to have a place for our praise and worship team. Because we weren't going to just stand in the corner and lead from a guitar in the corner. We're going to worship. So we had drums. We had keyboard. We had our team. And whatever other instruments. Bass. But we dominated and possessed the land. You have to have a faith and a boldness and a courage to know that God wants to give you the land. In Proverbs 29:2, it says, when the righteous are in authority, or when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. When the righteous rule, another version says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. Why is that? Because when wicked people rule, they're in it for themselves. They want the power. They want the money. They're making decisions based upon what they gain from it. But when the righteous rule, what are they doing? They're promoting ways for people to increase. They're promoting the kingdom of God. They're promoting the kingdom of love and of peace and of joy. So when the people see that there's a righteousness that's ruling, they rejoice. Because a wicked ruler tries to take away and cause the people to be restricted. But a righteous person tries to empower the people to increase. See, when you possess, when you have influence, then when you are dominating a place and you have a righteous heart, then you're going to be there for the purpose of God. God wants to give you something to possess. That's why Dr. many, many years ago, when God gave him the mandate to buy buildings, it's because when you buy the building, no one else can tell you how to use it or what to do. When you possess something, you determine what gets done. You determine how it multiplies. You determine that this is going to be called a place of God, that the word of God's going to go forth. When we had the child care center, I used that as a place to also minister to the staff. It wasn't just to the children. It was a place where I actually had devotions for the staff. Because there wasn't someone over me telling me that I couldn't. I owned it. When you own something, you determine the atmosphere. You determine what goes on there. God wants you to possess things so that you can determine that the kingdom of God is going to be established in this place. So understand and know that he paid for that ability to have dominion. Understand that there's a difference between authority and dominion. Authority, it has more to do with the policies, the word of something, the right to declare what is going to happen. Dominion has to do with the territory that is being ruled over. See, you guys have probably all heard of places where there's corruption in the country and it's overlooked. The ruler might say one thing and declare something. They're in authority, but the land itself is actually controlled by terrorist activity. That's dominion. So they're controlling the domain while the ruler is trying to fight against the dominion of what's controlling it. See, the enemy would love to come in, and that's what he tries to do. He tries to come in and okay, you have authority, but we're going to come in and set the tone. We're going to come in and set the atmosphere. So you have to have dominion too. That means the action behind it. You can't just declare something and then not take the action. So sometimes you have to do the action, and sometimes you have to do the decreeing. But God has paid for both of those things, for the authority and for the dominion, and for the multiplication of it. The last one, turn to John 19. John 19. Verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses. During the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers, therefore, came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look upon the one they have pierced. His side was pierced. When they came to him, he was already dead. He was gone. So they did not break his legs. Because what happens in a crucifixion, the victim uses the strength of their legs to push up to be able to get a breath. Because hanging like that, it compresses everything on the lungs and the diaphragm. And so you can't get a breath, and ultimately you don't die because of loss of blood. You die because of suffocation. And so every time they need to get a breath, they push up to be able to take a breath, and they drop back down. So if they break the legs, then death comes quickly. But they had already gotten to Jesus, and he was already gone, so they didn't break his legs. But they pierced his side. And it says blood and water flowed. Well, what does that represent? What does that mean? Well, in John 7:38, when it's talking about when Jesus says, talking about the Holy Spirit, he says that out of their bellies or out of their heart shall flow rivers of living water. And if you turn over to Hebrews 10, I want to show you a passage of scripture in Hebrews 10 that refers back to the Old Testament. Verse 19, this is talking about Moses when God commanded him to set up the tabernacle. This was something that was instructed by Moses. 10:19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So even then, Moses, whenever he set up the tabernacle, he took a branch of hyssop and he dipped it in the blood and in the water, and he sprinkled the people. Because blood and water speaks of purification. And he sprinkles the people. He would sprinkle, and even the blood that was put on the ear of the priest and on their thumb and on their toe. Again, it speaks of production and dominion and our thinking, everything, our hearing, and the communion with the Holy Spirit. And that's the last thing here that I want to cover is the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the blood and the water. And of course, we understand, we went over a couple of weeks ago in 1 John 5, the testimony of the blood and the water, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Word and the blood. See, the blood and the water speaks of the fellowship, the communion that we now have with the Holy Spirit. See, that wasn't something that they had in the Old Testament. They didn't have the fellowship. And if they came into the tabernacle, there's this huge veil that separated the glory of God and the presence of God and man. But as soon as Jesus died, that veil was torn from top to bottom, rent by God himself, tearing that separation between us and God. Why? Because the price had been paid. The price had been paid. Jesus' blood had been shed and now offered on your behalf so that all of these things could now be given to you. And now we walk in the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Now every single day, he says, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. That means at any time we can call upon the Lord. At any time, he is in fellowship with us. That is such good news. That we don't even have to go to a temple and go into the Holy of Holies to experience his presence. We now become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he lives in us. That was paid. He paid for our communion and our fellowship. His blood purchased more than just forgiveness of sins. All of these things. And even this morning as we get ready to take communion, this is what I want you to keep in mind. This is what I want you to envision. This is what I want you to see. This is the covenant. It was purchased by his blood. It was sealed by his blood. There's nothing, there's no works that you can do to confirm that covenant other than receiving it. That's your job, is to receive it. That's it. But he did it all. He paid it all. And we get so much more than just the forgiveness of sin. And like I said last week, we can get a job and we can get the paycheck. But if there's a benefit package with it, there's so much more than just the paycheck. But what if you never tap into that? See, we have to find out, what are my benefits? What are the benefits? And here we see the benefits. Minister, can you come to the keyboard, please? He was pierced for our transgression. He was pierced for our rebellion. See, rebellion starts in the heart. It's a heart issue. Anytime we rebel or transgress against the things of God, it starts in the heart. When that blood and water flowed, when it pierced the heart, and the blood and the water flowed, that purification, it purified every transgression, every effect of transgression that separated us from him. The thing that separated us from the presence of God was now brought back together so that we could have communion with him. What a precious thing that we have. Why don't we go ahead and stand to our feet? See, everything, again, I'm coming back to that thing of everything that you need is on the inside of you. If you've received Jesus Christ today, you've received his salvation. Everything is on the inside of you. His Holy Spirit makes it all available. He says, I will write my laws on their mind and upon their heart. It's in you. We just have to believe and have faith in it. Stepping out to do, to decree, declare, to receive these things that's been purchased for us. And before we take communion this morning, I want to make sure that every person's heart is right. We have open communion here. That just means that you don't have to be part of any denomination. As long as you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can take this time with us this morning as we celebrate and think back about what he has done, as we are reminded of what he's done for us. But I want to take a moment and make sure that everybody's heart is right with the Lord and is saved this morning. Because this covenant meal is not for an unbeliever. It is a covenant between God and his children. So when we're outside of Christ, it can actually cause harm, not the benefits. So this morning, I just want to make sure that every person in here, their heart is right with the Lord. That they've received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that nothing is standing between them and their God. So this morning, have you received Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Have you received him into your life? Has he washed you? Has he cleansed you? Do you have a relationship with him this morning? If not, I want to be able to pray with you. Is there anyone in this house this morning that says, yes, Pastor, pray with me this morning. I see that hand. Anyone else? I need a relationship with Jesus Christ this morning. Anyone else? All right. So, Dion, can you come forward? Let me pray with you this morning. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can you just say this prayer after me this morning? Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, for his death on the cross, and for his resurrection. I know this morning that I need a Savior. I pray that you wash me, cleanse me, set me free, give me deliverance, fill me up with your Holy Spirit and with power. Forgive me for every sin I've committed. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I thank you for my sister in Christ, and I pray this morning, Lord, that you would bless her. Father, I thank you for her family. Lord, that she would be a light to those that are around her. Touch her, Father, by your presence. Touch her by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would anoint her for a great work. I break off every curse and every bit of destruction that the enemy has tried to send to her and to her family. I take authority over it now in Jesus' name, and I command it to go in the name of Jesus. I speak blessing over your home. I speak health and wholeness over your home, that you will live a prosperous, healthy, whole life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you. This morning, as we get ready to take communion, if you'll just keep an attitude of worship before God this morning. And if you'll just follow the promptings of the ushers here, and they will direct you right around to your, yep, there you go. I'm waiting till everybody has their stuff. In 1 Corinthians 11:33, it says, "So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." So that's why we're waiting on everybody. All right, I'm going to read a passage of scripture out of 1 Corinthians 11:23. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so even this morning as we take this, what we're going to do is we're going to pray over the bread and the juice, as it represents the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. We talked this morning about what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for us. So afterwards, we're gonna pray some of those things over our lives. But it is the representation. It is the understanding of what the blood of Jesus has done for us, and the victory that he paid for, so that you could be part of this covenant. Like I said, it's all based on his blood and on his work. It's not based upon our works. So we just receive it. Just as you came up this morning and received the elements, that's all we have to do, is just receive it and take it. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So we're going to pray over these elements. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to pray over both of them together. And then you can take the bread and the cup. And then we're going to begin to declare things over our lives and over every area of our life that we discussed this morning. So, Father, we thank you for what your body represents, that it represents the veil that was torn. We thank you, Father, that you offered your body, that Jesus offered his body as a sacrifice to be beaten, to be torn for us. We thank you for the blood that was shed, that sealed this covenant, this new testament that was given for us, this new covenant that was given for us. It's a better covenant, Father. And we thank you this morning that we walk in the victory of everything that was purchased for us. I pray that you even this morning give revelation into people's hearts, to their minds, of what was done for on the cross for them. And we receive it this morning in our body. And in fact, we declare that anything that stands against your word comes under the judgment of the blood this morning. And we thank you, Father, for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take both of those elements. Just begin to thank God and pray in the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you. We worship you this morning. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for what you have won for us, for the victory that was won on the cross. Lord, that you made a way. You provided a way where there was no way. The sinless lamb, the perfect lamb of God that was put upon this earth for the purpose so that we could be saved, so that we could be set free, so we could be delivered. So we declare even over people's bodies this morning.
This is Pastor Brad, and we just want to thank you so much for joining us today on our podcast. And if you have questions, you can reach out to us on Facebook or Instagram, or check out our website at kcwestvirginia.com.
Now, the Bible says that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And even in closing today, I want to give you this opportunity. Maybe you've never said the prayer of salvation. Maybe you've never connected your life to Christ Jesus. You know, Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So just right now, if you feel in your heart that you would like to receive Jesus Christ, just go ahead and say this prayer with me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to come into my life. Father, I believe and I confess my sins before you. Father, I ask you to come into my life. Make me brand new. Wash me. Cleanse me. Forgive me, Father. And today, Lord, I choose to make you Lord of my life. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name." And if you said that prayer today, you know, do me a big favor. Connect with us. We would love to hear about it. God bless you and have a great day.